Our scripture reading comes from several verses selected from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, beginning in chapter 1 with a verse that's quite familiar to us. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." The word of the Lord. In the 17th century, Great Britain began to colonize the New World. And as these colonies were chartered by the king, the southern colonies at least had the decency and the respect to honor the king with giving the colony the name of the king: George, Georgia, Charles, the Carolinas, Good Queen Bess, the Virgin Queen, Virginia. They were colonies of the crown. They belonged to the crown. They were within the kingdom of the crown, but they were colonies. It wasn't exactly the same, but there's some pretty good proximity between an American British colony and a Roman colony. But you see, a colony of the city of Rome was just that. It was a place that enjoyed all of the rights of the very city of Rome. And Philippi was such a city. It was there in Macedonia. It was not the capital of the Macedonian province, Thessalonica was, but it was a Roman city there on the Ignatian Way, one of the great roads that leads to Rome. And these Christians in that city of Philippi had been believers now for about 10 or so years. It had been about that long since Paul had planted the church. In previous messages, we've looked back to Acts chapter 16 to see something of the genesis of the church at Philippi. Now Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to that church. Now, I would like to suggest to you a few interpretive things that might be helpful. One thing is, this particular letter was written when Paul had sort of gone through phases in his ministry. The earliest phase of Paul's ministry was thoroughgoing Hebrew, Jewish. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He grew up in the city of Tarsus in the diaspora. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and he had been zealous for the temple and zealous for the people of God, such that he had pursued the believers all the way to the capital of Syria, Damascus, in order to prosecute them. Paul was very Hebrew. In fact, when he began his ministry, he always went to the synagogues first. In every town, especially in the first and second missionary journeys of Paul, we find that first Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas, everywhere they went, they would go to the synagogue in the town and start their ministry in the synagogue. Paul was a rabbi, Barnabas was a priest, and they gained a hearing in the synagogue. And there they had a strong Hebrew ministry. But if you'll read carefully, as the years go by, Paul becomes more and more immersed in the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture. He begins to turn his sights more and more to the Gentiles as more and more Gentiles are converted. First, that great influx of Gentile Christians in the city of Antioch, and then as it began to spread throughout the Isle of Cyprus and then up through Asia Minor, Paul becomes more and more accustomed to dealing with people of Greek origin and of Hellenistic civilization. And Paul becomes very Greek in his ministry. Now, Paul has made it to Rome. He did not arrive there the way he wanted to. He outlined the way he would like to arrive at Rome in the book of Romans, but he didn't make it like that. He came instead as a ward of Caesar. Having appealed to Caesar his case, he was brought to Rome by ship, courtesy of the emperor. And he now is in Rome awaiting trial. I would like to suggest that at this point, Paul is becoming very Romanized. Is that a word? I don't know if it is or not. He's becoming very Romanized. Let me suggest a few things that might indicate that. For one, this particular letter, the letter that he writes from the Roman imperial capital back to the colony of Rome in Macedonia, contains numerous, and we'll see a few of these in the verse that we look at momentarily, numerous references and allusions to things Roman, especially things imperial and things military. The book of Philippians is notable in that he has, in the entire letter, very, very few references to the Old Testament. In all the other letters of Paul, you'll find numerous references, direct quotations, allusions to the Old Testament, all through the Psalms, Isaiah, Genesis, all through the whole book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul is rich in Scripture and brings it to the text of his letters. Not so in Philippians. Have you ever noticed that? There's one direct quotation, and there's two allusions, one from Isaiah, the other from Psalms, and that's it. This is a very Gentile letter. You even noticed when Paul went to Philippi to begin with, there was no synagogue in Philippi. Instead, he met with Lydia at a prayer meeting down by the river. Paul is now beginning to think and to be absorbed with the cultural and intellectual life of the vibrant imperial capital. And he's beginning to express things like that and use the vehicle of the language of Rome. And I want us to look at just one verse and let me show you what I mean. Verse 27 of chapter 1. It's the second verse that's there in your printed text. Let me read it for you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is writing to this colony, and basically what he is saying to them, and you see the references spread throughout this letter, is he's using the concept of a colony of Rome to press forward and to teach his notion of the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, toward the latter chapters, when you read the speeches of Paul before the various officials as he undergoes his series of ordeals and trials on his way to Rome, he often uses the phrase, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came preaching, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist came preaching, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. I would like to suggest to you that the Bible is all about the kingdom of God. And somehow, with our emphasis upon the psycho and social nature of Scripture, we have lost the imperial authority of the kingdom of God. And Paul says so much in the end of this epistle. He just flat out says it. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we, the people at Philippi and those of us who are believers by projection and by application, we are a colony of the kingdom of heaven. He says, from that kingdom we await a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, a conqueror, who is Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord. Kurios, Lord, the same designation that is given in the ancient day to Caesar himself. Paul is using the analogy of Rome and its colony to teach the truth of the kingdom of God and its colony on earth. That little word only there at the very beginning might be a little bit easy to look over, but actually it's a very important word. It stands strong and alone in the text, and it says, this one thing, pay attention to this, this one point. That's what the word means. Above all else, this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase that's translated manner of life is literally the word citizenship. It comes from the word polis, which means city, and it means citizenship. It's interesting to me that footnote in the English Standard Version translates it better than what's in the text. It says in the Greek, it's only behave as citizens worthy. There's a citizenship that you have as a believer. You are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. You dwell now in a distant colony of that kingdom, but you are a citizen of heaven. You will bow your knee to but one king, the King of heaven. In the next chapter, he'll say, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Kurios, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a swearing allegiance to King Jesus, and there is a movement forward in the work of the Lord. And that word that's translated worthy, that your citizenship be worthy, is a term that all the old soldiers in Philippi, the old Roman soldiers in Philippi, would understand. It's that word that says duty, honor, country. Conduct yourself in a manner that brings honor and worth to your commander, to your nation, to your people, to your army, to your Lord. And it's a technical term. What Paul is telling the people at Philippi, and therefore us, he's saying, you have a citizenship. Behave according to that citizenship. And that citizenship is be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. The good news of the anointed one. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. These passages, these phrases are used interchangeably throughout the gospels and the letters and the book of Acts in the New Testament. Walk and behave in a manner. We are to believe the gospel, proclaim the gospel, defend the gospel, and to walk worthy of the gospel, to live the gospel. At all times, our walk must match our talk. We are to honor our King, dwell under His sovereignty, and obey His law word. Notice the rest of that little verse. So that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of you. Now, Paul longed to come to Philippi again and visit. But he didn't know the outcome of his trial, that he was in detention awaiting trial, and he didn't know whether he would be acquitted and freed or whether he would be condemned and executed. And so it was always a tentativeness in his discussion of whether or not he would actually come see them. But he sent Epaphroditus back to them bearing this letter. He told them that he wanted to send Timothy, and he commends Timothy greatly in this letter, that he'll send Timothy to them. But he said, it really doesn't matter whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I'll hear of you. One way or the other, I'm going to perceive your faithfulness in walking worthy of the gospel. He says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. That's another term that would ring familiar to the ears of a Roman soldier. Standing firm meant hold your ground. Be steadfast, unmovable. No retreat, no sidestep, no regress. Stand firm. And that's what Paul tells him to do, but it's interesting in what he tells him to stand firm in. It's not only standing firm in living out the Christian life, but it's standing firm in a particular thing. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, some have understood the Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, but the small letter translated here, I think, not even referring to the spirit of man, that part of man that is spiritual in nature, but I think this is really referring to an attitude, a frame of mind. He's speaking here of the esprit de corps of the army of the colonial citizenship. Standing in one spirit and in one mind. The word mind is the word psuche, from which we get our word soul. In other words, he wants them to be of one spirit. This is the language of the cohort, the language of the cadre, the language of the people holding together and striving and moving in one direction toward one particular objective in battle and in contest. In fact, that's exactly what that next word there means, striving with one spirit and one mind, striving side by side. The word, it's a compound word, the word striving, it's the word we get our word athlete from. It's really the Greek word for athlete. And it means to strive and in a contest, to work toward a victory, to overcome, to prevail. And when he talks about doing it side by side, he puts the little soon on the prefix to that word for athletic. In other words, you're being an athlete, but you're doing it side by side. It's teamwork. It's unity. Why would Paul plead for unity in this church? I'll tell you why. Because the church at Philippi did not meet in a single synagogue. It did not meet in a single place. It was house churches. We know about these house churches. One of them met in the home of Lydia. One of them met in the home of the Philippian jailer. He mentions in this Euodia and Synecdoche, two women, undoubtedly women of hospitality, who held house churches in their homes. So here's a house church here, a house church here, a house church here, a house church here. Every occasion for conflict, disunity, every possible thing you can think of would be to have a disconnectedness. And Paul is pleading for them to come together in one spirit, in one mind, to struggle side by side and to be together, united in an effort, in a conquest, in a struggle. And what is that struggle? Finally, he says that you strive with one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think what this is saying is the faith in the sense of the body of doctrine, the faith, as Jude speaks of it when he talks about contending for the faith. What is the faith? What is the content of truth that make up the gospel? If it's not the law word and the constitution of the kingdom of God. And so we are to proclaim, defend, and walk worthy of the constitution, the law, the prescription for living in a little colony. Because you see, we're just colonists. We're not home yet. The home city is heaven. Down here, we've got a work to do. Individually, in our lives, and collectively. If Paul was here, he could see it. Since he's not here, the best he can hope for is he'll hear about it. Paris concerning, I'll hear about it. What's the reputation of this little colony of heaven?